Actually going to go from Ruth into 1 and 2 Samuel. We feel like that's a much better tie-in from the book of Judges to go to Ruth to 1 and 2 Samuel. With trying to cover 1 and 2 Samuel in about 2 months, we're going to have to do a summary. So we're going to be moving through about 3 to 4 chapters a class. So what that means on our part is we would love it if everyone would participate in that study by reading several chapters at a time. And we'll be trying to go through it in kind of a summary type setup. But we're going to hopefully begin that here this next week. That's kind of the goal, just to let you know about that. So we left off in the second chapter here in the book of Ruth. And we've been reading about Ruth displaying this great loyalty to Naomi. At the beginning of the second chapter, we were introduced to Boaz. Boaz is a wealthy man. He's a very generous man in how he treats his servants, how he is treating Ruth right now, where we left off, as he sees her gleaning in the field and speaks to her. One note we didn't make on Sunday morning is that Boaz was the son of Rahab. That's an interesting note that I didn't mention, but that's definitely an interesting note. But the reputation of Ruth was known to Boaz. He asked his servant about her, or the one that was looking out on the field and questioning about this young woman out there. He knew about how she had faced difficulties, how she was taking care of Naomi, her mother-in-law. She had left her land of Moab to come to Bethlehem. So all these amazing things that she's done to show love and service. In verse 12 of chapter 2, we read where Boaz said to her, to Ruth, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." This beautiful statement that Boaz makes to Ruth. So let's begin continuing that thought in verse 14, looking at verses 14 through 16. "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" So Boaz, again, is extending kindness toward Ruth and having her come and sit beside the reapers. She's able to eat what the servants are eating, and she eats and was satisfied. It says that she has some left. As we continue reading, what's she going to do with her leftovers? She's going to take it to Naomi. Again, does that show love and thoughtfulness? It really does. The kindness and generosity of Boaz didn't stop there. Boaz told his servants to allow Ruth to glean among the sheaves. She's out gleaning in the field, and he's going to let her glean even with the sheaves to get some of that grain. And then he even says, "Why don't you even pull out some grain out of the bundles for her?" Is he showing great concern and care for Ruth and for Naomi? Yes. This is impressive. Boaz showed sincere care for her. He's obviously so impressed with Ruth and her character. So Boaz wanted to make sure that Ruth and Naomi were taken care of. I've got to say something as a side note that I've been thinking about all week. Don't we need more men to be like Boaz in this world? Don't we need more women like Ruth? Don't we need more women looking for Boaz for a spouse? And more men looking for more Ruths in the world? I mean, that's really the truth. It's just, what commendable character of these two people. It's just amazing to me. Verses 17 through 19. "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, 'Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz.'" So Ruth worked diligently in the field of Boaz. In verse 17, it states that she gathered about an ephah of barley. That would be somewhere around 22 quarts of grain. Would that be a pretty significant amount of grain to gather in one day? Yes. That's a lot to carry. Good point. So she worked very hard. Also, Boaz had made sure that she had plenty available, obviously. So she had gathered a great deal of grain for her and Naomi. Ruth took what she had gleaned. She took some of the food that she had left over. She takes it back to Naomi. And then Naomi obviously wants to hear about her day and find out what had happened here when she brings this back. And she says to Ruth, "May the one who took notice of you be blessed." Ruth then told Naomi about Boaz. And as we continue to read, what is she going to tell Ruth that Ruth did not know previously? This is someone who's kin to you. That's right. And so she's going to learn that this is a relative. So let's look at verses 20 through 23. Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So from this discussion, Ruth learns that Boaz is actually a close relative. He's a kinsman. And this is this person who has shown great kindness to her. So in a most difficult situation and time for a most difficult time and situation for Naomi and Ruth, are they being extended kindness? Is Naomi realizing the kindness from the Lord? Earlier, she was speaking of how the Lord had practically turned against her, right? Which was not true. She had dealt with some terrible hardships, but not true. But here, she is definitely acknowledging, she's seeing the Lord has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. She's vocalizing and realizing that the Lord is still there, and the Lord still cares for her and for Ruth. So Ruth continues to go into the field of Boaz until the end of the harvest. She also continues to care for her mother-in-law during this time. Do we have any comments about the end of chapter 2 before we go into chapter 3? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, I think he knew that they were related. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. I think so. Yes. Wow.
For the two women. So that was
substantial. Yeah, that's really good one day's work, yeah.
And I agree with whoever said it. I wouldn't want it to be carried. It says it's about 5.5 gallons.
Wow.
So, you know, I don't know, grain probably doesn't weigh as much as a gallon of milk, but can you imagine carrying 5 gallons of milk?
Yeah, that's amazing. She definitely had work ethic and really showed, again, care for Naomi by doing that and taking the initiative to go into the field in the first place. Yeah. All right, let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." Normally, it was the responsibility of fathers to make arrangements for marriage for his daughters. Since Elimelech has passed away, Mahlon and Chilion have also passed away, Naomi sees an opportunity here to provide for the welfare of Ruth. Naomi is most definitely concerned with the future welfare of Ruth, and so she's giving her very specific instructions about what to do. It was common that a feast would be held on the threshing floor to celebrate the harvest, at the conclusion of the harvest. And so Naomi is instructing Ruth to wash herself, anoint herself, go to the threshing floor that evening. She says to Ruth that she is going to watch and see where Boaz lies down. Wherever he lies down, she's going to lay at his feet and uncover his feet and lie down there.
And bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "Thank you, Kim." And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative."
Sorry. Can y'all hear me now? All right. So Ruth went to the threshing floor. As she said, she did everything that Naomi told her to do. She watched where Boaz went to rest. She uncovered his feet. She laid down. In the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up, and what does he see? Whoa. Yeah, that would have startled you. And it says literally that he was startled. And we can understand why, to have an individual at his feet right there in front of him. And so he sees this woman at his feet, and he says, "Who are you?" And Ruth's response is very important. She says, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." The meaning of what Ruth is saying here is really important. She is, in many ways, proposing marriage to Ruth, but there's more detail to it. Ruth was widowed, and there were no children to carry on the name of Elimelech or Mahlon. So Ruth reminded Boaz that he is a near kinsman. He's a close relative. And so Boaz had the ability to cover her and to provide for her. He would be the one who would have the right and the duty to redeem a deceased kinsman's land and marry his widow. But what we realize is Boaz actually the next of kin? No, there's another one, right? And Boaz knows this. There's someone else here that is a closer kin between them. And so in verses 10 through 13, Boaz makes that point. Boaz replies and he says to her, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you, as the Lord lives. Lie down till morning." Is anything about what we read right here in this situation of Ruth going to Boaz and lying down at his feet, is any of it improper?
No.
They both handled themselves with great dignity. Boaz commended Ruth for not going after young men. What does that imply about Boaz? We don't know his age, but he's older, right? So we do know he is a little bit older. This statement of that Boaz makes about Ruth, and he says, "For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." That's an impressive. He is so impressed with her and her reputation, and how people have spoken about how she cares for Naomi, and she is a foreigner in this land during the midst of a famine, and all these wonderful things. So he is answering her request. He's trying to do it in a godly way. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, there is something that is described that so many people call the Levirate marriage. And what that is an example that is given also, if you think about Genesis chapter 38, and you think about Judah and Tamar. It has a little bit of that detail of how some of that interplay works. But a Levirate marriage was a custom rite that was received by the sanction of God, that if an Israelite died without children, it was the duty of the brother to marry the widow. And then they would have children in order to establish the brother's name in Israel. When they would have a child, the son would actually take the name of the deceased father. And that would be so that the brother's name would not be extinct in Israel anymore. So Boaz understood the process of this. He understood the law, and he understood that there was a kinsman who had an opportunity prior to him to actually take her in marriage and produce offspring. So Boaz said that he would redeem Ruth if she wasn't redeemed by this closer of kin. So Boaz, again, is he trying to do everything the righteous way? Yes. He is very knowledgeable about the ways of the Lord and the commands, and he's trying to do it in the most appropriate way possible. Do we have any comments about this part? And we're going to dig into this Levirate marriage a little bit more in just a moment. Okay. Now let's look at verses 14 through 18. In verse 14, we read, "So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Again he said, 'Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it.' So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did it go, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, "Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Then she said, this is Naomi speaking, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today." So Ruth departed early in the morning. Obviously, Ruth and Boaz didn't want anyone to come up with any ideas of anything improper happening here. And so they're acting in wisdom there. And Boaz, again, displays care for Ruth and also for who? Naomi. And it's because he takes her cloak and he gives her more what? Here's more grain. Yeah. And sends her back more, 6 measures of barley to be specific. When Ruth returned, Naomi wanted to know, again, how did things go? And so she relays the message of what transpired between her and Boaz and how he told her not to return to Naomi empty-handed. Naomi acknowledged the trust that she had in Boaz here at the very end in verse 18. She said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Naomi trusted that Boaz was going to take care of the situation and address it, that he was not going to sit with idle hands, and that he was going to be active in pursuing this. Do we have any comments before we go into chapter 4? All right, chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative," or the close relative, "of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" So Boaz was here a man of integrity. He's not lacking or being slothful in business. He goes to the gate. Why does he go to the gate? What was that?
It's very public.
It's very public.
That's where business
was oftentimes carried about. That's right. At the city gate. And so he's at the gate there, and he gets witnesses. He, first of all, he sees the relative, has him sit down, and then he wants witnesses, obviously. So having witnesses was of critical importance in such dealings and agreements. Boaz was following a custom of the times and may have even gathered more than necessary. How many elders did he get? 10. I know you think about Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. In that case, where it was talking about, I think it was an issue of where someone would be put to death for a crime, they had to have two or three witnesses. So I don't know if the number 10, having 10 elders, was a custom of the times, or if that was just him wanting to make sure he had more than an abundance of witnesses to see what was going to happen here. But he didn't want anything to be done in the corner. He wanted to be very open about this interaction he was going to have with this relative. So Boaz told the relative before the witnesses that Naomi had to sell a piece of land that belonged to her husband, and he told him that if he was able to redeem it, he could redeem it, but to let him know if he didn't want to. Initially, did the relative want to redeem the land? But does he know everything that it encompasses? No. He's about to know the rest, right? So if it's just the land, he's like, sure, great, you know? But there's more tied into the land if he agrees to this, right? So let's look at verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, we read, "Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance.' The closest relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it.'" So initially the kinsman was willing to buy back the land, but when he hears that by doing so, he's going to have to acquire Ruth the Moabitess, he's no longer interested. Does Scripture record his reason why? It would jeopardize what? It would jeopardize his inheritance. It would mar his inheritance if he does this. So the relative rejects this proposal, and now he says, "Boaz, you can act as a redeemer. I'm getting out of the picture. You can have it." And so now he has the opportunity to redeem Ruth. All right, let's look at verses 7 through 10. "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. So here we read of a most interesting custom involving a what? A sandal. Yeah. Fixed property was possessed by treading upon the soil, so taking off the sandal and handing it to another was a symbol or a way to show the transfer of possession. It was by using a shoe or a sandal, the right of ownership. Deuteronomy 25:9, in the same chapter where it talks about this Levirate marriage, it talks about what do you do if you have someone who, two people who are married, and what if the man passes away, the woman is there, there's a brother that is supposed to marry her, and what if he won't do it? What's supposed to happen is she is supposed to go to the city gate, she takes his sandal off his foot, she spits in his face, and she says, "Thus it shall be done to the man who did not build up his brother's house." It was highly insulting to not carry out this God-given way of handling, I guess you could say, the family lineage, to make sure it continued. The sandal is just very interesting. So here the sandal confirmed before the witnesses and the parties that were there that they are in agreement, they are vowing to do what they said, and it is affirmed across everyone, across all the witnesses. Boaz, again, wanted to make sure that the agreement was in the open before witnesses and elders so that it would be done in a righteous manner. Not only did Boaz purchase all that belonged to Elimelech and his sons, he also acquired Ruth. He acquired Ruth for what purpose? To raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. That's the purpose. So that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. To continue the family name, to continue the name. It was very important. And so he is willing to do that. And so in front of the elders, they carry out this vow. All right, do we have any comments or questions? I'll pause here for a minute.
Mm-hmm. Whose wife went back to her folks, his lineage was cut off in Israel.
Yeah.
And so, there was one that didn't get cut off.
That's right. That's right. Uh-huh.
I just have to think, the 10 is one of those perfect numbers in Hebrew tradition. So, there's a completeness to the number of witnesses that are observing this event.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because you think about, in was it Revelation, you see the number 10 and tens, multiples of tens, used a lot. And
yeah.
That's what it's conveying.
Yeah. Boaz most definitely handles it in a very open way. He wants everyone to know.
And very wise.
Very wise, the whole way, yeah. Do you get your shoe back? That was the question I had. Do you have to walk around all day with one shoe? That's what I was wondering. And I really wondered, how does that work? I don't know. I would have to do more research on that. But I thought that, do you walk around hobbled on one shoe? Or do you get your shoe back and it's just exchanged? Like it's just a holding of the shoe or a passing of it? I don't know. I'd have to do a little more cultural research on that. All right, verses 11 and 12. All that the people who were in the court and all the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrath and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. So the agreement was made before the elders, made between Boaz and this relative. Witnesses heard their words. They saw them confirm the transaction with the custom of removing the sandal. And the witnesses say some amazing statements here to bless Ruth and Boaz. This statement right here where it said they asked for the Lord to make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. What does that mean? Think about the tribe of Israel, the house of Israel. Yeah, that's right. Came from these women and other women too. But you think about Rachel had sons, Joseph and Benjamin. You think about Leah had six sons, born to Jacob. And so the witnesses wanted Ruth to be like these respected mothers of Israel. The witnesses also wished for Boaz to achieve wealth and fame in Bethlehem. Was Boaz already wealthy? Yes, so even more wealth, you could think, or more fame. The witnesses also desired for the house of Boaz to be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, upon the first reading of that, that could sound incredibly odd. In Genesis 38, the story of Tamar and Judah is a very interesting one. That is about the Nazirite vow. You have a situation in which you have Judah and Tamar. Tamar's husband is put to death by the Lord. Tamar is married then to a son of Judah. He has intercourse with her, but then does not have a child with her and is put to death by the Lord. Then Judah is supposed to give another son to Tamar. He doesn't do it. So what does Tamar do? She takes it into her own hands, dresses like a harlot, goes into town. Judah sees her, not knowing that it's Tamar, has intercourse with her. They have a child who is Perez. And now they have two. That's right. And Perez is the one that breaches and comes first when they're born. Now you might think, why would you want your house to be like that? Well, there's more to it. If you think about it, Judah was a leading tribe of Israel. From this, Jacob blessed Judah, if you think about in Genesis 49, with preeminence. And also, if you think about, what about Matthew chapter 1, the lineage of Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 3, what names do you find there in the genealogy of Jesus? Matthew chapter 1, Perez, Tamar, Judah. All these individuals are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And yes, it was done in a very strange way, but Judah did not act righteously. If you remember, he was the one that did not act righteously, and he said, she's more righteous than I am, because he didn't do what he was supposed to do in giving his son to her. But the lineage of Jesus Christ came from this line. This is actually a statement of a blessing. Because wonderful things actually eventually came from this, which is interesting to think about. So the witnesses are in general just wishing Boaz abundant blessings through these offsprings that would come from Boaz and Ruth and the children they would have. Does this come to fruition? Yes, because eventually who comes from this lineage? Jesus Christ. That's right. So that came to pass. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Boaz and Ruth became husband and wife. And who enabled her to conceive? God did. The Lord enabled her to conceive. It was a blessing from God. So early on in those first five verses, you read of so many terrible things that happen. At the end of the story, you're reading of so many wonderful things happening and things just completely turning because of the blessings of the Lord. Why was Naomi congratulated in verse 14 by the women in Bethlehem? Her family wasn't extinct. Through all the hardships of losing her husband and her two sons and even feeling as if God had dealt harshly with her, Naomi was now no longer bitter. She wasn't Mara anymore, was she? Went back to her name of pleasantness or pleasant. She was most definitely blessed by the Lord with this grandchild. The women blessed the Lord who had not left Naomi without a redeemer. Like the witnesses before Boaz, they proclaim blessings to her. They say in verse 14, "May his name be famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age." And then this last statement, "Your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better than seven sons has given birth to him. Was Ruth truly better to her than seven sons? Oh, yeah. Yeah, what an amazing woman. So, do you recall how Naomi believed the hand of the Lord had gone forth against her, or how the Lord had brought her back empty? All along, during those moments, who did she have? She had Ruth. And here at the end, it's like all the women are saying, you had Ruth. You might have lost your sons, but you had Ruth. You might have lost your husband, but you've got Ruth. Ruth was truly better to her than seven sons, and it took time for Naomi, I think, to fully realize what she had in Ruth and what God had given her. Verses 16 through 22, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap, and she became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. So Naomi became the nurse to the child of Boaz and Ruth. The women even said, a son has been born to not Ruth, but to who? Naomi. And the child was given the name of Obed. The name Obed means servant of God, worshiper. Here in verses 17 through 22, we have information about this wonderful genealogy. The Obed was David's grandfather. The genealogy is proof that this book was intended to give a family picture from the life of the pious ancestors of this great and godly king of Israel, to tell us about the lineage going into King David. This same genealogy, as we discussed multiple times, is included in Matthew chapter 1. By looking at the story of Ruth and the genealogy, we learn what a wonderful compassion the Lord has for his people, for those who are lowly, those who are going through difficulties, and how he has great care for his people. So one commentator said, Ruth fits in between the books of Judges and Samuel like bone and socket. That's why we're going to Samuel next. We studied Judges, we studied Ruth, now we're going to Samuel. And so the final verses of this book, they reach down to the time of David. So hence this book reaches back into the middle of time of the Judges and reaches as far down to the time of Samuel. So we're going to be heading into the book of Samuel next. Does anyone have any comments? We could talk about Ruth for days. It's beautiful. And there's so many connections we can make. Does anyone have any comments you'd like to make? All right. Well, I appreciate it very much. Thank you all. We'll begin First Samuel on Sunday morning. Thank you. Thank you.
what number?
324.
In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing number 324, which will be on the screen above me, but if you're using a songbook, number 324. We don't want to close our service this evening without asking you if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you haven't, I suggest perhaps you need to consider your attitude toward God and toward heaven. Several years ago, a fairly popular country singer sang a song where one of the lyrics says, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, have a mansion high above the clouds. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now." Please ask yourself the question, do I want to go to heaven? The Apostle Paul considered this very question in Philippians 1, 21 to 23, where he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Paul says, if he continues to live on here on earth, he's going to be fruitful in laboring for Christ. However, there's a big desire on his part to go to heaven, and it's very strong for Paul. He says in verse 23, he really wants to be with Christ. Where do you want to be? Are you focused on the earth or are you focused on going to heaven? In John 14, Christ says there's a prepared place for a prepared people. In John 14, 1 and 2, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." That's heaven. Do you want to go or do you try not to even think about it because you're not ready to leave this earth? What in this world is more important to you than avoiding a place of torment, agony, pain, and torture for eternity? I don't want to go there. That place of pain, torture for eternity. I want to go to heaven, where God says in Revelation 21, verse 4, it's a place where he will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people who desire to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Do you want to go to heaven? Are you prepared? If you want to go to heaven, Christ expects you to hear his word and believe that he is the Son of the living God, and he expects you to repent of your sins, confess them, turn from them, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and live faithfully thereafter. We're prepared to help you with this very evening. If you're a Christian who needs to return to serving the Lord with faithfulness, there's no better time than this very moment. Now is the time. We pray that you'll respond if you need to. Won't you come as we stand to sing?
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come humbly bow before you, recognizing you as our God, as our Father, and our Creator. Lord, we know that all the things we have here on this earth were created by you and put here for us, and we're so thankful. Lord, we're grateful that we had the opportunity to gather here this evening to worship you and to study your word. Lord, we pray that we can take the things we learned tonight and take them with us out into the world and be better Christians and better teachers and better influencers for those around us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.